Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near, which is part of the reason there was a big crowd forming. Jesus was a big deal. A lot of people were interested in who this guy was and all these miracles he was performing. This crowd forms. They actually run along the shore as he's coming up on a boat, and they meet him. He's on the mountainside, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." I like this line. "There was plenty of grass in that place." We all like to sit down in grass, preferably. Thank you, Jesus. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, meaning they had eaten all they wanted, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let me pray for us, and we'll go somewhere today. Father, we pray that as we begin this time, that, Lord, we'd be ready and open to receive truth from your word. That, God, we'd have ears to hear today. We just thank you for your word, and we thank you even in this story that, although it's a story, there's things to be said and things to pull from. And so we just pray in advance a prayer of thanksgiving for that. And we just pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, let me begin by saying, you know, before we even get into this passage, we are excited about VBS starting tomorrow. And I know some of you that, you know, relates to you and your family, and some of you it doesn't. But VBS is always a really fun time. This is our third to do. And VBS is, I'll never forget last year, there was a really great little moment. They're in the teaching time. They're kind of circled up. There's a teacher, I believe it was Leslie, teaching, and she was talking about something to the effect of, you know, doing the right thing, and said, has anybody ever done anything wrong? This kid, like, enthusiastically raises his hand and says, "Oh, yeah, I punched my sister in the face today," you know? And I'm like, "All right, man, VBS. You know, we're going to change one boy at a time and hopefully change the fate of one sister at a time," right? So excited for not only the kids, but excited for our VBS leaders. Thankful for those of you that are going to be serving this week. We have an amazing VBS team of leaders. Really, really good. And there are days on the front end of something like this, but there are days that I look around at this church, And I just shake my head a little bit and wonder. My mom one time said, she said, you know, these sorts of stories happen to someone else, not to us. And here we are, we're sitting in this place, and we're all a part of a story that's bigger than any one of us. And I've said this many times, but I never intended personally, Christy and I never thought we'd ever plant a church. And if you don't know our story much, we planted this church about three and a half years ago, officially, is when this church began. And we never thought we'd ever plant a church. It was something we didn't really want to do. We never really dreamed about it. And so we never thought about not only doing this, but we never thought about, and probably never, many of you never thought about being in a church like this, but yet here we are together. And I think about that often because we never thought we'd locate here in Oklahoma City and where we are. We never thought we'd have a
VBS. We never dreamed of any of this. But I also never thought we'd have a minivan. And God just does the craziest. God does the craziest things in life. I'm just being honest. There's nothing more humbling in life than driving in the minivan by yourself to go get diapers. Like, there's nothing. It just keeps you real, you know what I mean? But God does things you never expect, is what I'm trying to say. We never thought we'd do any of this, and I've said this often before, but the gospel will call you. The gospel will call you to do things you thought you'd never do. And the gospel actually causes you to love things that you never even know you wanted to do. I believe that about the gospel. I believe the gospel not only makes you want and changes your life in such a way that you'll live a better life, but you'll have a life that you never really imagined. And I can say that the Lord has done this in our life, and I think he's done it in many of your lives. And it's something that I have a deep belief in, that we are living the dream, but it's the dream we never had. It's the dream that's beyond our dreams. And you're going, oh, that's good for you. Well, I say that because I wanted to be honest about something. Although there's all this story happening around us and this goodness that I feel like is happening, there's also this realness that I connect to. And I think you probably will too, but I have to be honest. There are days that I don't feel adequate, that I don't feel qualified, that I don't feel good enough to do what God has called me to do. And I mean that beyond pastoring, because pastoring can be intimidating, right? I'm talking about as a person. I'm talking about being a husband and being a father. Like, I'm not sometimes equipped. I'm not doing that like I should. Is anybody with me? And sometimes as a follower of Jesus, if you follow Christ, like, who God's called us to be, like, I don't know if I'm the most courageous person. If that story that we read about, or the miraculous things that we hear people talk about, like, that's someone else's story. There's someone else that's supposed to do that. I don't feel, and I'm saying this, even in the role I'm in, like, as great as the story is and as unbelievable as God has been in our life, I still can feel, and I know you know what I'm talking about, because you feel it too, that you aren't strong enough or smart enough or courageous enough or prepared enough to do the things that maybe God puts in front of us. Like, that's someone else, right? Because I find myself, and maybe you're like me, I find myself procrastinating and avoiding the things that are bigger than me. There's a tendency in me to believe that the real courageous things are things that I should do later. And we live in a world, though. We live in a world where the world needs wise, humble, genuine, and courageous followers of Jesus. The world needs that, but what I'm saying is that's a really hard person to be, right? That's a really, really hard person to be, especially for me, the courageous part. Because today, the weight of this world, and I'm putting all this out there to go somewhere, of course, I'm setting a little bit of an understanding of where this is coming from. Today, we live in a world where the weight, on top of all that, there's the weight of the world starting to kind of come upon us. For even the strongest, the events of the summer can be a bit overwhelming, can't they? I mean, I'm not going to go through them all, but I'll just hit the highlights, right? If it's terrorist attacks, mass shootings, racial tension, a divisive election, police officers being killed, economic downturns here in our city, all that is very real. Now, there's also a lot of good going on in the world that nobody wants to talk about, by the way. Thank God. But there is this weight of this other stuff happening too. And inside of it, there's all these questions that people have, maybe you have, but definitely culture at large has, about God. Where is God? Why God? Maybe even what God are we talking about? And there's these questions, and I'm not sure that you or I always feel equipped or prepared to know how to handle those sorts of questions. We don't always know how to respond, because we know that the world needs something, and we know that the world needs us and the church and followers of Christ to do something, but we don't know what to do, how to do it. We don't have enough confidence to do much. So I think that's where we're at. And I think, you know, in the genesis of this whole series is the idea of grow, that we all need to grow. We all should grow. I want to show you a picture. This picture is a picture of a Ford Bronco II. Who remembers this vehicle? Anybody? Raise your hands if you remember the Ford Bronco II. It is the little brother of the Ford full-size Ford Bronco made famous by O.J. Simpson. Yes. Everybody remembers the Ford Bronco. I drove a 1985 Ford Bronco. Looked just like this one when I was in high school. When I bought it, it did not have AC. It had an AM radio, which still baffles me. Who buys a car with an AM radio, like, on purpose? I did. I actually had to put a battery-powered, like, boombox in my car so I can listen to KJ 103. You know what I mean? Like, I remember that. And in spite of its limitations, I love this car. It was like, for me, it felt tough. It had four-wheel drive, you know. And with this car, me and my friends, we definitely got in some trouble. I think I had, I'm not kidding, I had two near-death experiences in this vehicle. Story for another time. But I got in my first car accident in this car on I-40. Bad deal. I let my car run out of oil and burned up the engine. Bad deal. I learned a lot of life lessons through this Ford Bronco II, and it served me well for those years I drove it. But today, Ford no longer makes the Bronco II. They actually no longer make the full-size Bronco either. 1990, they quit manufacturing the Bronco II, and in 1996, they quit manufacturing the full-size Bronco. So the Bronco is a thing of the past. It was for then, not now, right? The Bronco, like a lot of vehicles, become somewhat of a relic in some ways. And the thing about the Bronco, it's a thing of the past. It's a relatively recent past, by the way, in the 90s. But the world moves fast, and the 90s are actually a long time ago for those of us who don't want to deal with that reality. Who remembers the 90s? Raise your hand if you're like, I remember the 90s. When Hunter Green, Navy Blue, and Mauve was all the rage. When people played Pokemon with cards. Pokemon craze is wild, by the way. I saw a family walking with their teenager out, like taking a walk, and I thought, that is unique. I don't see that every day. It's good. And then I realized they were playing Pokemon. I'm like, oh, okay. I was mowing my lawn. These are real stories. Same day, I was mowing my lawn later. My neighbors come walking by, two adults, and I'm thinking, again, they're not out walking very often. So I stopped mowing, and I start talking to them, and these two adults were playing Pokemon together. And I thought, in the 90s, adults didn't play Pokemon. Anyway, some things like Ford Broncos, they get left behind, right? And when I think about God in today's world, I believe many don't see God as a relevant thing in our modern world. Many see God, at least from a biblical perspective, they would see the God from a biblical perspective is too small, he's too narrow, he's too hard, he's too judgmental. It's too confusing. This is how many would see it. In America, I believe people look back 10 years, 20 years, 30 years ago, which, believe it or not, the 90s was getting close to 30 years ago. People look back then, and God meant something different to a lot of people in our culture. And I think if you're real, like I think about what culture was like then, it was a little different. It was a little more churched. Government was a little more open to, you know, the place of religion, if you will, in politics. It was more influenced, positive, guided by Christian values. So it can feel today in our culture that we should at least ask the question, is God being left behind like my Ford Bronco? Is he being left behind? Because when we talk about God, it's almost like he's a thing of the past sometimes. Because today's generation, if you want to say millennials, for many of them, they look at God, they look at Jesus, and he's an antiquated belief system for their parents and more than likely their grandparents. Isn't this real? So where is God in today's world? Because it can seem like the odds are stacking up against God, but specifically for us as those who put their faith in him. And it isn't getting easier to follow Jesus. It seems like it's getting harder. And the future of our church and our culture is going to face more and more challenges. And I think we all know this, so I'm not saying anything that's surprising, not just in the realms of religious freedoms, which we're hearing about, but in cultural pressures and worldwide persecution. This is what's going on. So the terrible news of our day and what we hear about and all that's going on, it creates this sort of these sort of things in us as followers of Jesus, this holy ache in us going and asking things like, what do we say? How do we respond? What should the church do? And what can we do to help? Which brings us back to the thought that we feel ill-equipped, we feel ill-prepared, we feel not knowledgeable enough, not smart enough, not anything enough, confident, courageous enough to do anything about it. So maybe you say, well, I mean, I sort of get that, but I think for a lot of us, maybe we would feel that we're not spiritual enough, smart enough, like I say, knowledgeable enough. I want to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us would feel like we're qualified to fight on the front lines for Jesus. Maybe you feel like, yeah, God's equipped me, I'm ready to go. I think that's the minority of us. Because most of us feel like we aren't prepared, equipped, or strong enough. So I want to go back to John 6. I set all that up to go back to this story I read. Jesus performs this miracle, right? And it's one of epic proportions. He feeds 5,000 people. Most writers, people, theologians believe it was actually a crowd that was probably closer to 15 to 20,000 people, because we read in there 5,000 men were present, wasn't counting the women and the children that were there as well. It's something that writers did back then. They didn't count the whole number. But in this particular case, it's at least 5,000, but more than likely 15 plus thousand people are there. This huge crowd is gathering, and Jesus asks his disciples a question. I mean, so he sits down, he's on a mountainside, he's teaching the people. He had done some healing, and the day wears on, and he asks his disciples, hey, where can we buy some bread for these people? Think about this moment. I love these stories with the disciples. I think they're actually just, they're just incredible. Because here you have these 12 guys, and they have a crowd of 15,000 people, and Jesus says, hey, where can we buy some bread for these people? I mean, can you imagine that, like, task given to you? And so they are probably looking at him like, is he serious? Are you serious, Clark? Is he serious? Yeah. Is he serious? I mean, maybe they think Jesus is a sarcastic person. He's a really dry sense of humor. And so he's asking us where we're going to buy the bread. I mean, come on, guys, seriously. I mean, they probably have 12 stupid stares looking at him like, are you serious? Philip finally says, I think it's Philip, he finally says, not even a half a year's wages could give them a bite, Jesus. Like, almost like, are you crazy? And I love Andrew. He's like, apparently some kid comes up. This little boy comes up, and he's got a lunch. He's got some bread and some fish. And Andrew says, well, here's all I got. I got this kid, and I think I have this verse on here, don't I? Verse 9. He said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So he asks this question. He offers it. So this kid holds up probably his lunch, maybe lunch for his family, and he offers it to be a part of this humongous need. And at our house, we're about to start school again. Believe it or not, if you're not in Oklahoma City Public Schools, we start in 8 days. We start August 1st. We're back at school. And one of the things we get to every year about this time of summer is we need new lunchboxes. You know, that's just what the kids need. And so they love them. And so we're about to start packing lunches again, which means probably something like turkey sandwich, cheese stick, I don't know, snack pack, something like that. That's going to go in the lunchbox. And this is what the kid basically offers. He offers lunch. He says, I got my lunch here. You can have it. The boy offered not much more than that. And I think we often forget the insanity of these types of stories. Jesus is suggesting to his disciples of feeding thousands and thousands of people with someone's lunch. And I know a lot of us are like, yeah, these are just stories. These are just stories. And I just want to say, are you sure? Are you sure? We want to believe that there's a God in heaven that created everything, but we have a hard time with stories of the God of heaven doing the miraculous. So here we go. If anything, Jesus, throughout his life, had demonstrated his ability to do the most with the least. God had really done this throughout Scripture, right? He takes one man and Noah and his family in one boat and saves all of the world from total annihilation. He takes one faith of one person in Daniel in a story that we read about in the Old Testament to shut the mouths of lions and to change the heart of a king and a whole nation. He took one stone and a boy named David to not only defeat the giant Goliath, but to win a war. Jesus took 12 disciples to begin a worldwide movement that we still are doing today and sitting in as a result of, called the church. He always does a lot with a little. Jesus used this boy with 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish to feed thousands upon thousands. I'm sure this little boy didn't offer this thinking, I have the solution for you. He thought, I have very little to offer, but I'll give it. He's always done a lot with the little. He's always done the most with the least. And in today's world, this is the hope that we must have, that he's going to do a lot with a little, because we aren't equipped or prepared to handle this world. And Jesus knew it. In fact, Jesus said something to his disciples in John 16, verse 33. I don't think it's on the screen, but he said this. He said, this world will have trouble. He said that then, and we're still facing that today. He said, this world would have trouble. And he says, but take heart, meaning don't worry. I got you. You don't have to worry about this because I have overcome the world. You won't overcome it, but I will. Don't worry. There's going to be trouble. I got it. I know this. We aren't equipped to handle this. And I just want to remind us, and I'm going to keep saying it, Jesus does the most with the least. Most of us, if we get real honest, and I really battle with this message a little bit because I don't want to act like we don't have anything. We all have stuff. We have a lot of stuff. God's equipped us in many, many ways. But I think for a lot of us, we're largely convinced that what we have to offer won't make a significant blip on the radar screen of God's kingdom. Like, it's just not going to matter much. And so we don't feel equipped to do much, and therefore we just don't do much. And we feel inadequate. We tell ourselves, when it comes to being used by God, someone else will do the real faithful things. Someone else will do the really bold things. Someone else will be the one to have that story, not us, is what we think. Believing in a God like the one we read in the Bible is a great idea, but it's a difficult reality because we think, oh, God doesn't work the same way now as he does then. And I just want to continue to say, are you sure? Are you sure? God doesn't use people the way he did then as he does now. Are you sure? It may look a little different, but are you sure it's not the same power? He doesn't use people like the disciples or that boy. But I would imagine if I was just going to say, hey, let's just talk stories. There's a lot of us in here that would have a lot of stories to tell about seeing God move, seeing God do the miraculous. Some of you would probably even say, my life is a miracle. And I think for a lot of us, we have seen God move. And so we have to be careful of this because we will often make ourselves the barometer of what's possible in life. We'll make ourselves the barometer of what God can do. And that goes both ways, meaning we don't feel like we have a lot of abilities, therefore we limit God's abilities. Or we think a lot of ourselves, we have a lot of pride and arrogance about who we are, therefore we don't think we need God much. Therefore we limit God either way we do it. Because we either think we don't need him or we think we don't have much to offer, therefore we don't believe that God is up to something. And I just want you to hear a couple statements. It's not about what you have. It's about who has you. It's not about who you think you are. It is about who you think God is. He often does the most with the least. And I think all of us are thankful for that. I believe we are seeing many in our culture put God in the rearview mirror. He's for then, not now. He's the Ford Bronco. He's the thing of the past. And I believe as followers of Jesus, there's things that are stacking up against us in our culture. And I don't mean that we're in a fight. We're in a journey. We're in a journey with God in which we are feeling, though, this uncertainty in our world. And the odds may feel like they're stacking up against us. But I just want to continue to tell you, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, the world will have trouble. And he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. In other words, I have you. I've said this for years, but God has you. No matter where you're at in your journey, no matter what's going on in your life, God has you. He took a few fish, a few loaves, and he did some huge miracles. And I think about our church, going back to that. Our church is a testimony of taking and making a lot out of a little. We've, and I'm not going to get in it too far because we just go on too long, but I've just had good conversations with friends in this church, and we just kind of shake our head going, man, there's so many things that are occurring that shouldn't be occurring. And I remember a conversation Christy and I had several years ago before we ever started the church, and she had a picture in her mind. She said, I feel like the Lord's kind of giving me a picture of something. And I was like, okay, what is it? She's like, I see a wave occurring, a wave of people. And I was like, explain it, explain it. She's like, you know how waves are. They start small, and then they start to grow, and they grow, and they get bigger and bigger. She says, I see a wave of people changing the way they see life and changing the way they see God, and I see it being a radical transformation. It's going to become a tidal wave. I was like, whew, I'm getting chills thinking about that moment. And that was years. That was way before we started this church, and I feel this wave growing. But it's happening in a sense of not just, oh, yeah, God can do a lot with a little, all these sorts of things. I think there's still a little bit more to what I'm trying to say today that I want you to hear. I want to read a passage because our feelings of inadequacy, our lack of knowledge if we feel like we have it, our ability, our gifting, our courage, whatever we feel like we lack, our spiritual maturity, they have nothing to do with the amazing reality that God can do anything. Do you get that? No matter what you think about yourself, it's not about what you have or what you think you have or who you think you are. It's about who God is and who you think God is. It's about the fact that God has you, and that's what makes all things possible. So I want to read a passage that some of you are very familiar with, Ephesians 3:20. And Ephesians 3:20 is this beautiful passage, but Paul keeps writing. And this is, I love where he goes with this truth that I'm about to read. It's good stuff. He says this, God can do anything, you know, far more than you can ever imagine or guess, request in your wildest dreams, which is a really great statement. This is the Message version. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the scriptures. It's beautiful if you've never read the Message. But he says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you can ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. And he does it not by pushing us around. He's not just going to tell us what to do and force, but he's going to work within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. And it's like Paul says this statement and he gets excited. He's like, isn't that amazing? And he says, glory to God in the church. Oh yeah, God can do anything. Glory to God in the Messiah in Jesus. Glory down to all generations, every generation. Glory for this. Glory through all millennia, through all time. Oh yes, Paul's getting jacked up here. He's excited. He's like, God can do anything. It's not about who you think you are. It's about who you think God is. It's not about what you think you can't do. It's about believing that God can do. This is what he's saying. And then he says, in light of all this, here we go. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here as a prisoner for the master, that's the ultimate one-up, by the way. I remember, I'm in prison, so you can do something. He said, while I'm locked up here as a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run. On the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline as genuine, real people that love others. This is what he's saying. Do this in humility and discipline, not in fits and starts. Don't just get all energized and be all about something one day and then forget about the next. He says, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. This is the tidal wave I'm talking about. You were called to travel in the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. And then get this, here we go. Paul, he brings it out. He says, you have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think you do is permeated with capital oneness. God, God has you. This is what he's saying. And when we say to him, God, I'll give you what I have, as little as it is, he's going to take our 5 loaves of bread and our 2 fish, and he's going to put it to work in this world. He's going to do more than you ever imagined it with it. The gospel actually what? It'll lead you to do things you never knew you wanted to do. It'll cause you to love things you never knew you even wanted to do. I have a friend, he's a mentor of mine, and for years he said, he said this, you know, what is 1 degree change you can make that'll make 100-degree difference? I'm like, that's pretty good. I don't know. What's one change? One decision, one step you can make. It's a 1 degree change, it's gonna make 100-degree difference. And see, I often think that taking a journey with God, a life with God, is about one step at a time. It's about one choice at a time. It's about one decision at a time. It's about letting that tidal wave grow. It's about just getting bigger as we keep going. So I think about this one step at a time. And I'm sure you've heard of the butterfly effect. Anybody heard of the butterfly effect? Nod your head if you've heard of the butterfly effect. Yeah, well, you probably have. 1963, MIT meteorologist Edward Lorenz presented a hypothesis at the New York Academy of Science, and Lorenz theorized that a butterfly in Brazil, the flapping of a butterfly's wing in Brazil, could cause a tornado in Texas. Everybody kind of, And it was sort of a dramatic way of saying, listen, the most minuscule and tiniest changes in input can have macroscopic, huge impact in the outcome. You understand what I'm saying? The smallest, tiniest changes, the 1 degree changes that we make, that we say, I'm going to take one new step, one new choice. I'm going to grow in one new way. I'm going to not let fear stop me from being courageous. I'm not going to let this inadequacy keep me sitting on my hands and sitting on the sideline, but I'm going to step into things one thing at a time. 1 degree change may make 100-degree, 1,000-degree difference. That's what the butterfly effect is. It's that one small thing matters. You don't have to have the food to feed 15,000. You have to say, this is what I got, and God, I'm giving it to you. Because I trust you to do more than I can ever do with it. I trust you to make my dream seem small, and that I can someday say, I'm living the dream even though it's the dream I never had. Because his dreams are always better than our dreams. It's the life that we never imagined. It's a life of saying, God, I'm completely, utterly yours because you have me. I'm going to take heart in the fact that you've overcome the world and I never will be able to. I'm going to take heart in the fact that this world has trouble and it's heavy and it's hard, but I'm going to keep trusting that in the midst of all that, you have us. That when the odds stack up against us, that's when you do the most with the least. That's whenever you show up and you do something that nobody ever saw coming, because you always do that. You take the least and you do the most with it. He's always done a lot with a little. And that's what I'm saying to us today. It's time for us to continue this journey to see this tidal wave come. And what I mean by that is saying, I'm ready to take one more step, whatever that may be. Because God has always done a lot with a little. So what if you made one decision, one choice, one small degree of change in your life? What would it be? What if you made one decision to throw a neighborhood party? I'm going to do that. I'm not just going to think about it. I'm going to do it. And what if you did it? What would it do? What would happen? What if you started serving? Maybe you have some passion for the city and for the people in need. What if you started serving in a shelter? What if you started serving something in that space? Maybe take it out of all that kind of stuff. Let's just talk about life in general. What if, hey, guy in the room, what if you asked that girl out? What if you had the courage, you know? What if you finally started giving money away? To others, to need, to tithe, to whatever it may be. Maybe that's the step. Maybe those are the decisions that I'm talking about. What if you finally started doing that? What if you not just thought about a goal, but you set a deadline? What if you offered whatever it is you have, your skills or your passions, to your community, to your church, to your kids' school? What if you forgave that person? See how these 1 degree changes could make radical difference. When you say, you know what, I'm not going to sit on my hands anymore, I'm going to do something. I'm not going to just have this all in my head and feel like it's someone else's story. It's going to be my story. I'm not going to force it into reality. I'm going to trust it into reality. I'm going to faith it. I'm going to say, God, I have this. It's small. It's limited. It's not everything. It's not all the answers. It's messy, but it's what I got. And he goes, yeah, that's what I do. I take a little and I make it a lot. What if you offered your lunch and say, God, it's yours. Do whatever you want with it. One decision, one change, one step, and the gospel may lead you to do things you never thought you'd ever do. You bow your heads with me. Holy Spirit, we just pray right now. I pray that you would open our eyes. Every person in this room, that we would open our eyes to you, that you'd open our ears to hear what you're trying to say, that you'd open our hearts to feel what you're trying to say so that we can see, we can hear, and we can feel you. I just want to invite you to respond in a couple different ways. A lot of times when I ask you to respond, I just do something real simple. I just have you lift a hand to something. It's just a way of you acknowledging that the Lord is speaking to your own heart. The real change and transformation, of course, happens when we leave this place. But I told you at the very beginning that I feel something in my own life at times, that I feel inadequate, that I feel ill-equipped and unprepared and not good enough to do what God's called me to do. And I'm just curious, is anybody with me in that? And so today, if you're like, yeah, that's true of me, like I feel ill-equipped, inadequate at times to do what God has called me to do, I join you in that, Tim. I'm just going to lift my hand to say I acknowledge that feeling in me. I'm not saying you are ill-equipped. I'm saying you felt that way. Just lift your hand. It's always good to know when you're not alone, and you're not alone. The next question I want to ask is, because it goes with that, and it's kind of what I was saying today, but how many of you feel like the weight of the world is a little bit on us? When you follow Christ, it's very hard to figure out what to do, and so you feel like the odds stacking up against. There's a lot of pressure around being a follower of Jesus in today's world, and you feel that trouble, so to speak. It plays into what we just talked about, this inadequacy, but you feel the need and the plight in this world, and it's a little bit heavy. Is anybody with me in that? I feel that. Anybody say, yeah, I feel that too? Just lift your hand. Yeah. So the question to that is, what is one, knowing that God has you and knowing that he does the most with the least and knowing that he, all these things I've said today, I just want to ask you, and I'm going to give you just a little bit of space here to think about it. What is one decision, one change, one step for you to trust that God has you and that it's not about what you have, but it's about who has you? I'm going to give you just space to think about that. One step, one change, one decision for you in your life. Maybe a really big one, but I'm even going to call it a 1-degree change. It could possibly be. Just take a little bit of time here. Think on that. Pray on that. Ask the Lord that question. What's one thing I need to change? What's one step I need to make? What's one change, one decision, one idea, one vision? Listen to these words one more time with your eyes closed. This is from Paul in Ephesians 4. He says, I want you to get out there and walk, better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. I want you to mark that you do this with humility and discipline. Not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You were called to travel on the same road and with the same direction, so stay together. We have to stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are present in all, that you work in all, that you're over all, that you rule over all. Father, we pray just that prayer of thankfulness. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, there is like a wave coming, that it's building and it keeps building. And that, Father, that means for each and every one of us that we keep moving, that we're not, that we keep going down that path, not just walking, but as Paul says, running towards you and towards who you've called us to be. So, Father, I pray now as a church that we would grow as people. In a moment, we're going to sing, and when we do, if you have things you want to pray for, if you want to pray even for what we've talked about, maybe you have something going on in your life that's really heavy on you, we have a prayer team that's going to be up here. We'd love to pray for you. You can come pray on your own. You can pray with someone. Use this space of worship at the end of the service and this space of response to actually respond in ways that you need to, through prayer, through song. So God, we pray now that as we take this little bit of time to worship you in your greatness, the fact that you have us, we just pray a prayer of thanks, a prayer of love for you, declare you as King. Pray these things in your name. Amen.